All right, today I'm going to go old school. That's not hard when you're old. And so I'm going to talk about tongues, tongues, tongues. Tongues, tongues, tongues. You don't hear people talk about tongues in church anymore. They sort of put tongues in the back room because it might not be seeker friendly. And so I say that Jesus is seeking those who desire him, and he's friendly, but he wants you to open your life to him. And I'm going to talk about tongues, tongues, tongues. Now, I'm a teacher, and I know that in the little bit of time I have, I'm not going to give you a comprehensive teaching on any of the topics that I'm going to hit on. We're going to gloss over some things. That doesn't mean you know everything about it. There's more you're going to need to know. But we're going to talk about tongues, your tongue. Oh, I didn't want to talk about that one. We're going to talk about tongues, your prayer language. And then we're going to talk about tongues as in the gift of tongues, as in one of the nine. The human voice is a tool in the hand of God or in the hand of Satan. And how many of you know that? You know, what you say affects people. A lie that somebody told to defame you, it affects you. It affects the hearers. It affects how people treat you after that. There's a hurtful remark maybe that somebody said about you or to you. It affects you. By mouth, we spread diseases like colds and flu. If somebody says a malicious rumor, it affects people. It affects the hearer and the person saying it. So deception is spread by what? What people say. And so even simple misunderstandings that cause confusion and disappointment and animosity come out of the mouth. Now, I've told leaders before, always get it from the source. Somebody comes to me and talks to me about what somebody else has done or said, I go, wait a minute. Let me go get it from the source. Let me ask them. Maybe you heard it wrong. Maybe you misunderstood. Maybe you missed a word. And so be very careful what you grab hold of as fact without checking out your facts. And I'm convinced the longer I live that Christians, now I taught this years ago. And you know what's funny? Some teachings, they never go out of style because teaching stays the same. And some sermons and exhortations, you need to move with the times and what God is saying now, and you get a prophetic unction. But some things, they just, this is what the Bible says. And so I taught on part of this topic years ago, and I used the example, I said, some Christians that should who shun watching soap operas, and I'm thinking, what, do we even have soap operas anymore? We have reality shows. Because, see, reality shows are the present-day soap operas. And so sometimes we don't want to watch reality shows. You know, we don't want to watch all that. But what is our life like one? Are we creating so much drama around us that our life is like everybody else's reality show? And so we've got to be so careful that we're not so busy saying what we don't do. And yet, in the meantime, our example is messing up people all around us. So James 1:26 says this, one who is religious. And the word religious is from the word threskos, refers to, and that sounds Italian, but really is not, refers to external observances. You pray, you fast, you attend church, you don't drink, but your outward practices you think are so commendable are considered worthless if you don't have a tight rein on your tongue. Now, I know the people who don't like to talk much, they're going, man, this is good for me. I'm in a good place. But you know what? There are things that you should be saying that you're not saying. There are times God tells you, say that to them. You're, oh, no, not me. I'm sort of shy. Who am I to say that? Who am I to do that? And so really, again, the Holy Spirit's not controlling your tongue. You are. And so a controlled tongue is a measure of spiritual maturity. The control, who or what controls the tongue, is a very spiritual issue. James 3, 1 through 12. Let's go ahead and read that whole passage. James 3, 1 through 12 talks about the tongue. My brethren, this is New King James, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and when we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they're large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring should yield both salt water and fresh. Notice that verse 8 says, no man can tame the tongue. No man. Even though it's small and seems insignificant, the Bible is telling us it's very powerful. Nothing seems to trip up a believer more than his tongue, his or her tongue. The three illustrations that the scripture just used, the bit in the horse, the rudder in the ship, the spark in the forest, in every one of these, you could have something little making a big deal. Something little controlling something big. Little things affecting big things. A little bit turns a grown horse. A small rudder guides a large ship. A small spark can destroy an entire forest. And so what's interesting is that God does not and will not forcefully cause you to submit your tongue to him. Like a lion tamer controls a lion. You know, he's not going to whip you into shape. Because no one can tame the tongue, but every tongue can yield. Can yield. And, you know, we go have these four-way stops, and Alan tells me I have no clue how to do yielding properly. Because I'll go, is it my turn? And he'll go, well, they were there first. I go, I didn't see him. And he goes, and so he goes, nobody knows how to yield. And see, in church, do we know how to yield? See, to God, do we really know how to yield? Because, see, God doesn't control our tongues, but we can yield our tongue to his leadership and to his rulership. And so Romans 6:19 says, yield your body, yield your members as servants to righteousness and holiness. So I've got to say, God, let my tongue serve you instead of serve my own purposes, my own opinions, my own emotions, what I'm feeling at the moment. Lord, let me serve you, because Jesus won't make you do it, but you can yield. And so you've got to give him the right of way and go, God, I'm going to go in the direction that you desire, not my own way. There might have been a time when Cammie thought, no, I don't want to say that. What if I'm wrong? Oh, God, I don't want to risk it. I don't want anybody to say I'm wrong. I don't like correction. I don't like when Lena tells me something's not right. And so it'd be easier to sit there on your chair and not bless other people. But she yielded her tongue and said, God, I give my tongue to you. If you give me something, I want to say it. And so be it. What comes if I have to be corrected or honed? And we did go through a season of correction and honing, because you hone your gifts and you perfect the things that God puts in you. Not that we do it, but we learn some things and we take out the mixture and we get out the flesh and we get out the part that we're not sure and did you say and all those things. But God puts the fivefold ministry in our midst to help us be able to minister the gospel and to equip us for the things that we need to do. And so nothing's wrong with that, but you've got to yield. See, you can't sit there and resist. And so, Sandra, thank you for yielding today. And that exhortation was right on, because it was an expression of what we were saying in our hearts, but we needed to hear it. See, it was an expression for us corporately. It wasn't a word for a specific person, but it was right in what God wanted expressed in the service. And so we'll speak about yielding again in just a minute. But right now, I want to say this. Proverbs 15:4, the Bible says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. And so I have a question for you today. What's perverse? What's pervert? That pervert that you think is so weird, that guy that's so creepy, you know, the guy you read about in the paper that molested all those little children. See, we have this idea of what's perverse. And it's always something that we don't like, that we hate, that seems icky to us. But what you think is grotesque, but really the dictionary says this. Perverse, when something is used for a purpose other than what is intended. When something is used for a purpose other than what's intended. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So God's design for the tongue in your mouth, since you are created in his image, is to do just what he did, to speak life into things. That's why we have the power of words, that we too, like God, can speak and cause things to come to life. Well, how do I know when I should do that and what I should do that and how I should do that? I don't have God's wisdom on every single thing. Romans 8:26 and 27 says the Spirit helps us in our infirmities or in our inabilities. For we don't always know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. He that searches the heart, he knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession according to the will of God. So if we get in a place where we don't know how to pray and we don't know what to say and we don't know what exactly God is wanting in a certain situation, we don't have to rely on our minds or our desires or our judgments or our thoughts, but we can tap into the will of God and we can pray in tongues. We can pray in tongues. Now, maybe not everybody in this room has their prayer language or has received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if not, today is your day. And you can receive today. And, you know, sometimes in church, we've been here a long time and we think, people will go, everybody speaks in tongues. Otherwise, they wouldn't be in this church. You know, one of our leaders years ago wanted to put a sign over the door going, "We speak in tongues," so that you would not be freaked out, you know, if you walked in and heard it. And one guy was freaked out when he walked in and heard it. I'd ministered to this guy at Chipotle. That used to be my favorite restaurant. I'm not going there so much anymore. I eat salad at home. But I heard this guy talking about the Lord. I struck up a conversation with him. He was a really cool Asian dude, young. And he was just mesmerized with everything I had to say. And I go, "Why don't you come sometime?" Well, he decided to come to a Wednesday night prayer meeting. And he was really enjoying it. He was really enjoying it. Until Alan powerfully began to speak in tongues, and he just looked, walked out the back door, and out the door he went. And you know, what's funny is, sometimes we hear doctrine that gives us a shutdown, you know, like a shut door. Like, that's wrong, I gotta get away from that. But you know, the Word and the Spirit bring life. And there are things sometimes that I've not understood. There was a night that Cammie practically flung across the room, and I'm like, oh my God. You know, like the Holy Spirit just took her over, and she physically flung all by herself across a room under the power of God. But the Spirit bore witness with me that it was God. There's a way that as you develop your spirit and your intimacy with God and you spend time with him, you may have to go back and figure out according to the understanding and what the Word says, because you want everything to line up with the Word. But there is a witness in your spirit. But that guy was so programmed by his doctrine that said, this is wrong, he could not even feel the power that was there. So he walked out the door. But you can pray in tongues. And we don't hide it in a back room, because there's a power of endowment that comes upon a believer. And I know believers that love God. I know believers that live holier lives than the people that I know. I know believers that really are dedicated in their Bible reading. I know believers that raise up their children beautifully. But most of the time, most all of the time, wherever you find the power gifts operating, those people pray in the Holy Ghost. Okay, they pray in the Holy Ghost. The Baptists are great at salvation. But see, if you want to see signs, wonders, and miracles, you've got to get in that flow where the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes, because he says, I will endue you with power. And so we need more than just that initial experience. There's three experiences. There's salvation. Then there's water baptism. Water baptism should not be done unless there's been true repentance. See, we don't want to give people a sign that's a false sign. You don't want to just say a prayer and then go, now I get baptized, and treat it lightly. You want a real repentance from those things that are known not to be right. But you know what? You can be baptized in the Holy Spirit without being water baptized. I was in Columbia and I was preaching and a lot of people got saved. And I said, at the next service, I'm going to give a call for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they go, oh no, you can't. And I go, why not? They go, they have not been water baptized. I go, show me where they have to be. But see, that was their custom and their doctrine and their culture, that you had to be water baptized first. And as we walked through scripture, they saw it was not necessary. So the second service, a lot of people got filled with the Holy Ghost. And so there's no qualification on that. You don't have to be pure. You don't have to be mature. You don't have to understand all doctrine. But you have to be saved. You have to be saved. And so there was a young man that years and years ago, Ty Savage, was on our leadership team. And we had team preaching back then, and I was sort of training them up, and they were younger. And Ty taught a text out of 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, and it dealt with the fact that in the Spirit we speak mysteries, and we can tap into the hidden wisdom of God and unravel the mysteries by praying in the Spirit. And he told how, you know, he prayed in the Spirit, and the Bible says that we can pray the plan of God for our life, the hidden things, and by praying in the Spirit. And he recounted how God had opened his eyes or imparted vision to him about things he was supposed to do and his calling and his direction. And then he said some odd things about prophecy, and I go, well, I'll fix that next week. And, you know, because sometimes you can give a great message, but there's a piece you don't know. And so sometimes Jesus will, you know what you know, but you don't know what you don't know. know. And so the next week I stood up and I said, everything Ty said was awesome, but let me give a few caveats. And I taught a little on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Number one, I'm going to tell you the same things I said then. It's a gift for all believers, and you as a believer, if you have professed Christ as Savior, are eligible to receive this gift. Number two, anyone who is saved is ready to immediately receive this gift. I remember when Matt and Roger and some others were walking in Randall's and they saw these Asian guys and they started talking to them and they talked to them about their belief in Christ and the guys wanted to receive Jesus and then they brought him back to the apartment and wanted to pray for him for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and they took off their jackets and they emptied their wallets and the guys thought they wanted to fight. So the guys sort of got into a fighting pose and they go, no, we don't want to fight with you. We're just going to lay hands on you and let you receive. And those guys received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues and they'd never heard of it. They'd never heard of it before, and it happened to them. Now, did they go on and become mature believers? See, it's not a shortcut to maturity. It's a gift. You can receive a gift. It doesn't mean you have knowledge. You can receive a gift. It doesn't mean you have wisdom. And so that has to come by other means. But anyone who is saved is ready to immediately receive this gift. They don't have to be sanctified. They don't have to be mature. They don't have to be taught well in doctrine. So it should not surprise you that there are people who speak in tongues and they're messed up. See, it should not surprise you that there's people who can speak in tongues, but there's areas of immaturity in their life. It shouldn't surprise you that people speak in tongues and their doctrine or their lifestyle might be messed up somewhere. And I know people, I go, well, they speak in tongues and look what they're doing. So tongues, no, it has nothing to do with the tongues. It has to do with another area of their life that's not well balanced or the needs haven't been met. They're not a correlating factor. Number three, receiving the Holy Spirit is accompanied by speaking in tongues as recorded in the scriptures nearly every single time it says that phrase. When it says the Holy Ghost came upon them, nearly every time it is accompanied by the phrase that they also began to speak in other tongues. And it's no different for believers today. Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Holy Ghost doesn't take you over, but you can respond to his prompting. He gives utterance, but you do the talking. You can't sit there and wait for the words to come out of a closed mouth. It doesn't happen. You have to open your mouth, and he will fill it. Number four, those who have been prayed for and not received the evidence of speaking in tongues, usually it's because of two things. Either faith or yieldedness. Now, faith comes by what? Hearing. If you've heard for 20 years, if that's not a good thing, those people who speak in tongues, maybe the first or second or third or fourth time somebody prays with you, that's playing in the back of your mind. And it's sort of a little bit of a resistant door. And it's hard for you. And then maybe you're one of those people who's a little more reserved and the yieldedness is a little bit hard. I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit all by myself in my kitchen. And the Holy Spirit just came upon me. I went to my knees and the words began to flow out. Now, the next day, the devil said, oh, that must have just been you. I mean, I was on the floor 30 minutes with all these words I never heard coming out, but the devil will still talk, no matter how real an experience is. But so there are times when people are programmed to be somewhat resistant, and that's why sometimes it's easier to pray with people who've never even heard of it, and they just receive like little children. So faith can be affected by your doctrinal teaching or by experience. If you've been prayed for four times, you didn't receive, There's a little programming that's done in you like, oh, I bet this time I won't. Ooh, what if I don't again this time? And so there's a little bit of resistance. And there are people that if they can make you comfortable enough to break through that, you can receive all God has for you. But the yielding is up to you. So let's go back to control. The tame the tongue issue is addressed even in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, the tame the tongue issue is addressed in the words we speak, but it's also addressed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because you might go, oh, that's just a little thing. Just speaking in tongues, it's just a little thing. It's not important. Well, it's a little thing, but it's a powerful thing. See, a little thing, just like the scripture in James, can be a powerful thing. And so if it's a little thing also, why is anybody making such a big deal about it? They'll go, that's a little thing, but they make such a big deal about it. And so I cannot recount the complaints that I have had over our years of ministry about praying in tongues. People have said we prayed too long. I'm like, well, what is the proper amount of time? Like, what's too long? Can you tell me what too long is? Like a minute 40 seconds or a minute 55 seconds? Like, what's too long? The only thing that would be too long is out of the time frame of what the leaders have said. If they said, let's pray in tongues for a couple of minutes, but then you keep going for 30 minutes when they've moved on, you're praying too long, okay? But otherwise, we can't corporately, if the leaders are in harmony with it and if the leaders are okay with it, we can't pray too long. They said we prayed too loud. And I'm like, what is the proper decibel rating? Does the Bible address that? You know, like so many decibels are fine, but so many decibels are not fine. And so you prayed too loud in tongues. You prayed too long in tongues. You prayed too much in tongues. Well, they would have had a problem with Paul because he said, I pray in tongues more than you all. And so there's funny that the objections that we will hear that will make us wonder if we're even doing the right thing when we're just really trying to let the Holy Spirit flow and speak through us. You know, even a sermon or a testimony can be out of order and can be too long if the pastor said, go 20 minutes and you go 45. See, anything can be out of order if it's out of delegated authority. There were people that used to come to me and go, why are you teaching from the pulpit? I go, excuse me? And they were like, you know, 17 and just heard of the Lord yesterday. And I'm like, excuse me? Well, doesn't the Bible say that a woman is supposed to keep silent in the church? And I'm like, wow. And doesn't it say that a woman is not to usurp authority over the man? I go, I'm not twisting my husband's arm to get to do this. I'm under his delegated authority. And besides that, the word man there doesn't mean any man. You know, it was so much they didn't know. People will take a little scripture and use it like a weapon. And God wants us to use it to understand his ways. And so, you know, we can have this bias where we think something's too long, too loud, too this. But if we will listen to the Holy Spirit, he will lead us into all truth. Now, there are two ways that speaking in tongues can be manifested. It can be our devotional prayer language, or it can be the gift of tongues. And we have to be clear on that, because speaking in tongues is not only the initial evidence of a believer being filled with the Spirit, but it should be a continuing experience. See, when you first spoke in tongues, did it require an interpretation? When you, all those who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when you first received, a prayer language started coming out of your mouth, right? Did anybody interpret right that moment? Okay, then why should it be any different later when you decide to pray in your prayer language? But there is a difference in the gift of the Spirit as in one of the nine, as in word of knowledge, prophecy, discerning of spirits, working of miracles, healings, all those things. And you can feel the difference once you're around the things of the Spirit enough. You know, at a bank, if they want you to know the difference between real and counterfeit, they don't give you counterfeit money to touch. They give you the real thing. If you touch it long enough, if something counterfeit shows up, you can feel the difference. And so if you're around the real of the Holy Spirit long enough, you can feel if the thing is right or wrong, if you have some longevity in the Lord. And so there is a time when a tongue is to be interpreted, but there is a time when it's absolutely fine to just all pray out corporately or otherwise in your prayer language. And so a flowing stream should never dry up. See, Jesus says that out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. It shouldn't be drying up. And so many times I've seen a correlation between a believer's time praying in the Spirit and their spiritual flourishing. Now, I'm not taking this apart from, it's not a substitute for obedience or correct doctrine or other things, but all other things being equal, we can be benefited by praying in the Spirit and taking time to do that. 1 Corinthians 14:18 says, I thank my God, by Paul, I speak with tongues more than y'all. Jude 20 says, but you, beloved, being recharged, being refreshed, being built up in your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. Sometimes I need to be recharged. Sometimes we all need to be refreshed. And all the time we need to be built up. And so we go, oh, how can I do that? How can I do that? Go ahead, go into your prayer, spend some time. Spend some time in intimacy, but also spend some time praying in the Holy Ghost. Paul says, yet in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. But then he also says, and see, people want to quote that, but you need a harmony of scriptures. And he also says in 1 Corinthians 13:39, forbid not to speak in tongues. So which is it? I don't want you to speak in tongues too much, or forbid not to speak in tongues. He was in a corrective mode, And he didn't want the Corinthians going around just spouting off in tongues to prove that they had a gift when it wasn't edifying the non-believers there who didn't know what was going on. But there is a time to speak in tongues and there is a time not. And if you stay around the things of the anointing long enough, you will know the right time. You might go, well, what if I don't feel anything, you know, when I'm praying in tongues? Well, I've not ever been able to find a single shred of biblical support that you must feel something. You may or you may not. And an interesting point is that people who are totally deaf, some who are actually deaf mutes, have begun to speak fluently in tongues when they were prayed for to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Fluently. A book that I read when I was first born again was The Holy Spirit in You by Dennis and Rita Bennett. He gave an example of people that this had happened to. And I personally know of an example at my mom's house. She used to have Bible studies years ago in the 70s, and that's actually where I met Easy, at one of those Bible studies. And God told him I was going to be his wife. So when I get mad at him, I go, did God really say that? But there was a person visiting from France, and they only spoke French. And they just came to the Bible study with a friend, but they spoke very broken English, just mostly French. And at the end, someone, I'm not remembering now if it was my mom or someone else, just wanted to pray for this person and bless them and began to pray in the Spirit. And the woman began to weep and cry, and tears were coming down her face. And someone was there who could speak French and translated, and they go, she understood every word you said, and you spoke to the things that were near and dear her heart and some of the problems that she's been going through. God gave a certain language that even though the prayer didn't know what they were speaking in, the hearer was edified and blessed. So if we yield our tongues, God can do supernatural things. You know, it's supernatural to speak life over somebody, but it's also supernatural to let him use you in an unknown language. You have the known and the unknown. Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. That can be private or public, and we do it all the time. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. We've seen that happen time after time after time. And they shall speak with new tongues, verse 17. And that, too, can be private and public. And, of course, we don't want prolonged praying. Like, we don't want a whole service when it's not a prayer meeting of praying in tongues, because unless there's an interpretation, people that don't speak in tongues won't know what's going on and will sort of be left out. But it's all right to pray in a prayer service as long as you want, and God can direct that. And so there's a time that we need to pray in tongues every single day of our life. I want to give this last example before we close up. In a church in Oregon, a Spirit-filled church, there was a young man who'd married a Japanese girl while stationed in Japan with the armed forces. And the young couple returned to the United States, and they were doing okay, but the young lady resisted her husband's Christian faith, and she was holding on to her Buddhism. That was what she was raised in. That's what she felt comfortable in. They were unequally yoked, actually. And so one night after this service, the couple was at the altar, and I'm shocked she went with him, but she did. And he was praying to God, and she was actually praying her Buddhist prayers. So we might have people coming in, praying in a direction that we don't go. But you know what? My God, every knee shall bow. And so we need to accept people like they are, but expect that God can bring them to where they need to be. Now, we're not going to let them conduct a Buddhist ritual in here. I want to be very clear about that. But she was at the altar, and she was just praying quietly her little thing while he was praying to Jesus. Next to them was a middle-aged woman, a housewife from the community. The woman began to pray out loud in tongues. Suddenly, the Japanese bride grabbed her husband's arm. Listen, she said, that woman is speaking to me in Japanese. She is saying, you have tried Buddha and he does you no good. Why don't you try Jesus Christ? She's not even speaking to me in ordinary Japanese language. She is speaking temple Japanese, and she used my whole Japanese name, which no one even in this country knows. And it's not surprising that that young lady surrendered her life to Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes on you. He says, you will be endued with power from on high in Acts 1:8. When Adriana came in today, she goes, I need some power today. So she needed to come to a place where you believe in speaking in tongues and you believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We need a power. This world needs the power. And see, God wants to use you to be the conduits for the power. And so sometimes he needs to clean out our wires and get our connections straight and get things lined up and get us up to speed. But we are the conduits. And so there is a power aspect of the gospel. Dunamis, you shall receive power, though it's from the word dunamis. Miracle working power is how that's translated. And then he says, and once you have this miracle working power, you will be my witnesses. And so the awesome power of the Holy Ghost is available to us. It's at our disposal, but we've got to draw on it. See, we cannot have it there and not draw on it. I could go starving if I have a bank account over there, but I never draw any money out of it because I don't buy anything. I can't pay for anything. And sometimes that's how we treat the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We received it. We've been there, done that. But today, am I drawing on the power that it affords me? Am I being built up, refreshed, and edified? Am I being rejuvenated? Am I praying when I don't know how to pray as the Spirit gives me utterance by praying in tongues? So stand to your feet with me. If you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I have a charge for you. Begin to set aside some time every day to pray in the Holy Ghost, to pray in tongues, to pray in that heavenly language that was a gift from God. Don't despise the gift that God has given you. But if you have never received, I'm going to have some people up here this morning. You might have been in a Spirit-filled church for years. We've seen that happen before. Somebody's gone to a Spirit-filled church for 10 years, 12 years, 15 years, but never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit because it was always assumed that they'd already received. And there's no shame because we all had to come to Jesus and ask for that at one time or another, no matter when that time was. So, Father, we're going to pray at the end of service. If you haven't received, I'll get a few people up here, and we will pray with you, believing that God will do just what he says. Father, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you, God, for the gift of your Holy Spirit. I thank you for how much you love us, and you didn't leave us on this earth to be powerless. God, you said we will be endued with power from on high, and it will be within our belly a stream of living water, and it won't dry up because your gifts are never empty, God, and they never go dry, and there's plenty for everybody. So, Father, I just thank you. I thank you that, God, sometimes we just need a refresher in the things that we already know. We need to be reminded of the truths that we once walked in. And so, Father, I just thank you for every believer in this place that is qualified to receive the gift of your Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And so, Father, I just thank you that this can be their day. But, Father, this is always our day, and sometimes we don't take advantage of what you've given us. So, Father, I thank you that we pray in English, but we pray in the Holy Ghost. We sing in English, but we sing in the Holy Ghost. And, Father, I thank you that as we do everything you tell us to do, there shall be nothing lacking in our lives. And everybody said, amen.